There has never been a time he didn't care. Oh, his eye has never strayed from watching o'er me. I stand perfect, I'm reconciled, I stand in him. I stand in him, Christ is my mediator. He loved me long before I knew his name. The Father's pleased, his Son has saved my pardon. I have life, I'm not condemned, I stand in him. I was lost, sin and shame, but still he loved me. I was blind, halt and lame, but still Christ cared. He saved me by sovereign grace in Christ alone. Cleansed by his blood, I will always stand in him. I stand in him, he is my mediator. He loved me long before I knew his name. The Father's pleased, his Son has sealed my pardon. I have life, I'm not condemned, I stand in him. The Father's pleased, the Son has sealed my pardon. I have life, I'm not condemned, I stand in him. Oh, I have life, I'm not condemned, I stand in him.
That was a wardrobe malfunction or an equipment failure. But he got through it. I want you to turn this morning to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." In verse 5, here in Ephesians 1, we find a word that is really a word that is spoken of with contempt in our day. It is that word predestinated. Having predestinated. And predestination is not a subject that is heard, much less understood by people today. It's not preached by preachers. They say it's unnecessary. They say it hinders evangelism. But that's not the real reason that it's not preached. It's not preached because it gives all the glory to God. Every ounce of glory to God. And because the carnal mind, whether it belongs to a person in the pew or the preacher in the pulpit, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Hates everything about the true God. Rebels against the true God. Doesn't want to glorify the true God. And that's why this word and doctrine is not spoken of much. Because it kills all human works and merit. It deals a death blow to what men have fashioned as so-called free will. And it just diminishes to nothing man's worth. You know, the Bible says that man at his best state is altogether vanity. And it leaves one alone, and it exalts him as God alone, as the absolute sovereign over all things, especially salvation.
Amen.
Especially salvation. And not only is it not preached, but sadly among those who do claim to believe it, do claim to preach it, it is cut in half. And part of it is thrown aside and away. And men do this by saying that it does not affect or come to bear on those who are simply passed over, left in unbelief. They say it doesn't have anything to do with them. But the God of the Bible is absolutely active in predetermining the eternal end of all men. Not of only the elect, but of the non-elect. He actively is involved, or was involved, in predestination, determining that end, like it or not, and we don't by nature. But like it or not, that does not change what God has already done. I've told you before, nothing done by men in time can change what God has already done and determined before time. It's just too late. And where we read there in Jeremiah, as God expressing this and telling us this, there in Jeremiah 18, Paul, likewise, rather than this being something of the Old Testament alone, Paul emphasizes it and deepens the explanation of it in his writing in Romans chapter 9. Turn over to Romans chapter 9 for a moment. This was what he was showing in Israel, contrasted to Egypt. This was what he was showing with Moses, contrasted to Pharaoh, over in the book of Exodus. Now listen to Paul in Romans chapter 9 and verse 18. After he has said that he raised up Pharaoh to show his power in him. Verse 18 says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Surely we know that Pharaoh, as it tells us, hardened his own heart. But he did that because God hardened him. Listen, thou wilt then say unto me, why then doth he find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, or no, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Are you going to charge God with injustice? Are you going to charge God Almighty with doing wrong or not being, as people say, fair? Is God not doing right? We only know what is right. Fallen sinners like you and me, our idea of right and truth and all that is so polluted with sin, we are so blind to the truth that only when God reveals to us what He's done, that's right. We know it is right if He did it. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And then he goes back to Jeremiah. Hath not the potter power over the clay? So simple an illustration. So plain. So clear that men seeing it cannot deny it, yet they still rebel against it. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Can I not do with my own what I please? Isn't that what you claim to do with your own? You have some money, you go to spend it for a new car. Somebody said, why did you waste that money? Why'd you do this? Or why'd you buy that car? Can I not do with my own what I will? The same sovereignty that we claim for ourselves, we deny it of God, our Creator. He says, hath not the potter power over the clay, or authority over the clay of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath? Why was he putting up with Pharaoh and all that he was doing? He was showing his power in Pharaoh. He let him get big enough and strong enough to show that he was mightier than him, and he would save his people in spite of him. But notice what it says. The vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. But then he says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. There are two groups here. Vessels of wrath, vessels of mercy. He uses the word vessel to show that they are made such at the potter's hand, at the potter's will. He says, vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Unto glory. We cannot deny, we dare not deny the truth of God and his right to be God. He did fit to destruction these vessels of wrath according to his own will and his own purpose. It says that, such as that, in Jude 4. Jude says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who before of old were ordained to this condemnation. You can't get by that by saying, God saw that they were going to do this and he ordained their condemnation. No. Before they ever existed, before they ever lived and breathed, they were ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they do. They deny God and his Christ. Peter speaks of this, and I'm just touching a few. In chapter 2, he speaks of Christ as that stone of stumbling and that rock of offense that some find offensive and that find themselves stumbling at, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And this is not a God you can fit in your back pocket. This is not a God who is like that silly putty that they had when my children were young, where you form and fashion and make him just like you want to. This is the God of the Bible. This is the only God there is. He's the God who predestinates. What does that word mean? Well, it's a Greek word, proorizo, and it means to determine before. It means to preordain. It means to decide beforehand or to appoint beforehand. And where we find it in the Bible, it's already done. That's what our text says. Having predestinated. You can't rise up and say, well, God can't do that. He already has done this. He already has determined not only this, but all things. It's in the past tense, and it's not simply the things or event. Paul says here, having predestinated us, individuals, people, souls. When we read it in Romans 8, it says he did predestinate. He already has done it. Likewise, and he says there here in Romans 8, it's a whom, for whom he did predestinate. And this same word in verse 5 is used 6 times in the New Testament. It doesn't say God is love in the New Testament that many times. It does say God is love. But more times than that, it says that he predestinated. And when you look at this, you find out that this is the foundational hope. This is the foundational hope of all God's elect. This becomes glorious to those that God saves. His sovereign grace and the display and determination of his love for his people.
Amen.
People will say, let's talk about the love of God. Well, this is where it starts. As a matter of fact, in verse 4, in the phrase in the original, those last two words in that verse, in that phrase and statement, they belong to the rest of what is said in verse 5. So it reads just exactly like the English Standard Version translates it, saying, in love, he predestinated us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. He did this in love. This is an act of God's love. This is love from God before we ever thought about loving him to any degree. This is what God in love did, and this is the love of God, which is not merely a benevolent attitude, but an act. This is an act of love. And if you note what is carefully said, some people, they never get past the word. They've heard so many preachers make it the boogeyman. They've heard so many people scared of it and afraid of it. But this is the act of love. In love, God predestinated. It's his predestination and his determination of something. Very wonderful. Look at your verse. In love, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. He didn't just predestinate. You see, far from being what some call fatalism, far from being just whatever will be, this is an act of God's love when he predetermined to make some of Adam's race, his children. There would not be one child of God if it were not for it. They would never, no matter how many were born of Adam, in all the race of a multiplied billions of people, not one of them would ever have determined to be the sons of God were it not for him. In love, predestinating, predetermining these to be his children. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. When you find John talking here in 1 John chapter 3, he tells us to behold something. Behold this blessed, wonderful, glorious manifestation of the love of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. This is the reason why God has a people. This is a reason why those people are called by him and treated by him as children, or as this generic word is here, sons. They are predestined to sonship. Not to get a chance, which they'd blow. Not to do something to make themselves savable. Not something to get them out of hell into heaven, but they are predestined to sonship, to be the children of God in this manifestation of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we might be called the sons of God. And what makes this so necessary, and what makes this so amazing, is that this is done in the light of our natural condition. We aren't born acting like his children. We aren't born doing what he commands us. We aren't born in any way. But what he says in his description of us in chapter 2 of Ephesians, the same book. Look at what it says in Ephesians 2. And you he hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we are naturally. That's what we are by birth. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, our lives in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature just like them, the children of wrath. Dead. Disobedient. Naturally following after the devil. Satisfying our own lust, satisfying our own ideas, the desires of the flesh. We are by nature the children of wrath as others. But that didn't change the fact that by grace, God had predetermined that we'd be His children. Whenever there are kings or presidents or key figures or popular people, they always, it seems like, have some children who in their misconduct and their attitude, and they say, well, he doesn't act like king's son. He doesn't look like President's son. That doesn't change the fact. If I were to be a child of God based on my actions and what I do and what I think, there's no way I could be. And I'd never be that way by anything I was able to do. But I am because He predetermined it. He predetermined it. Because the fourth verse says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace you're saved. He put us together with Christ. Before the world ever was, He chose us and He blessed us, as Paul says here, with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We were by nature dead in trespasses and sin. We were by nature the children of wrath as others, but we were always the children of grace, predestined to sonship. And it's always been in Christ. That's what it says here. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His own will. In other words, God's purpose and His predetermined grace to us in Christ, this has always been our hope. We never got in Christ by our choice or our decision. We don't do this to become sons, children of God. We do this because we are His children and His grace to us. There's an old hymn by a man named Adams that says something like this. Sons we are by God's election, who in Jesus Christ believe, by eternal destination, sovereign grace we here receive. Lord, Thy mercy does both grace and glory give. He determined to be gracious. That's what He said to Moses. That's what He said to Paul. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. Turn over and look at Romans chapter 8 with us, where we find that word again. That's in verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 28. Everybody quotes half of that verse. Most people have got a half verse religion. They know what Romans 8:28 says because the preacher has told them. No, they don't know because he's only told them half of it. They say, we know that all things work together for good. I've heard that twice this week. In so many words, somebody said, well, I've always believed it'll work out right. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. There's a people described here. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now listen to this. For whom He did foreknow. And that's for love. This is not just general knowledge. You know God knows who everybody is. He knows everybody by name. He knows everything about you. He knows what's in our heart. But this is for love. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Same word. To be conformed to the image of His Son. To be conformed. Actually, the to be was added there by the translator. So it really says, He also did predestinate, conformed to the image of His Son. He's always seen them as His children in Christ Jesus. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, that's people, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. He gave them in Christ the whole package. Election, which by the way that word called there can be named, justified them, declared them righteous in Him, glorified them in Christ. He did all these things, these whom He did predestinate. And then Paul says this wonderful thing. What shall we say to these things? I'll tell you what the believer says to them. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us in predestination, if God is for us in calling, if God is for us in justification, if God is for us in glorification, if God be for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. It doesn't matter who's against us. He's going to conform, has conformed a people into His Son, so that His Son will have the glory of being the firstborn of many brethren. He's always viewed them in Christ. He's always loved them the only way a holy God could love them. He loved them in Christ Jesus. He's always viewed them in union with Christ, especially in His death. That's why He came. That's why He came and died the death of the cross. And that's why He became their substitute on the cross, because He was already their surety, guaranteeing their salvation. by what he did. Turn back over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Verse 24, and says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now you notice this. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. People who hated each other so bad. And yet they all united, all these factions of earth united to crucify Christ. But as they gathered together to do it, they gathered, verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. You want to guess what that word determined is there? It's their same word. Predestined. The death of Christ was predestined. They gathered together and they did exactly what God beforehand determined for them to be doing, to done to his son. You go back and you read Acts chapter 2 when Peter was preaching the earliest of sermons after Pentecost. He tells them and he reminds them that he, though they have slain him, they've slain him with their wicked hands. But it was all by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look down at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He came to die, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every, for all. Not every single man. That's not in the original. That's added. But for every. Just ends right there. For all. Who are the all? Who is the every? Well, they continue right here. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing all men to salvation, in bringing many sons unto glory. Because he's acting on the behalf of these sons as their captain and forerunner. in bringing many sons to glory, to make the make the captain of their salvation perfect or mature through sufferings. That's what he's doing on that cross, through his sufferings. He's bringing these many sons to glory. Would he fail? Impossible. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, they're already sanctified. What does that mean? They're already set apart by God to his grace in Christ. They're already predestinated, chosen to be sons. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for the which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. God gave this people to Christ before the world was. And he came to die in their place. He came to save them justly and righteously by paying their sin debt. For as much then as the children are made partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And when he did it, he didn't take on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And he became a faithful and high priest to these brethren. What's he going to do with them? He's going to bring them to glory. Who's he going to bring to glory? Oh, just a few people. No, these many sons. These many sons, these children that the Father gave him. And that's why the gospel is sent to them. We go out and we preach the gospel because God commanded. We go and we preach the gospel because it glorifies God. We preach the gospel that he might, through that gospel, call these sons. But as that goes forth, that gospel, Paul said, we preach the gospel and it's a sweet savor to God. And it's always the preaching of Christ crucified. It's always a fragrance sweet to God. We're always preaching for God. We're always preaching for his glory. And he's glorified not only in them that are being saved by it, but also in them that perish. You see, the justice of God will be magnified among all. When he casts the great masses into hell, sinners, Christ rejecters, God haters, sends them to hell, his glorious justice will be magnified. But he's a just God and a Savior of his people, because he'll save them from their sins, because he made his son to suffer at the hands of his justice for their sins. So there, his justice will be magnified in those he saves. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, but we speak the wisdom of God. That's what the gospel is, the wisdom of God. In a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Guess what word that word ordained there is? Same word. Same word. And this is also who His Spirit is given to and sent to reveal this everlasting love of God in Christ crucified. Look over in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 6. Paul telling us that this is not only who Christ died for, but this is who the Spirit of God is sent to. He's not sent randomly to every person with the hopes that maybe some of them will change or accept Him or believe or whatever. No, He's sent to those that Christ died for, to these sons. He says in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba. He causes us to understand and to know the truth of God's love in Christ crucified. Love that was determined and predetermined to make us sons. And because we are sons, God sends forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, crying, Papa. Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. This is why people receive this truth. This is why they believe it. Because it tells these sons of what God has done for them and of His love for them and of His sacrifice for them and of all His greatness and grace to them. You see, He gives them life and faith to believe the truth of His grace to them in Christ. They're His children. The Pharisees weren't. Many others aren't. He said, you're of your father, the devil. But Paul tells us in Galatians 3, he says to the believing people of God, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. He says here in Galatians 4 and verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. There's some preachers that just, they like to beat people. They like to treat them as a bad taskmaster would a slave, his servant. But God said, you don't do that to my people. They're sons, children of God. And if a son, this is wonderful, And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Sometimes I hear the figures used to tell of the wealth of people in our day, some people in our day, and it's breathtaking. They're not millionaires anymore. They're billionaires. It's not a few billion, it's hundreds of billions. You say, well, boy, I'd sure like to be an heir to that fortune. That's all going to rust away. What amazes me is how one can have billions one day and virtually nothing in the next day. But this is an eternal inheritance. They're heirs of God. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8, this is just a marvelous thoughts. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, where are they led? They're always led to Christ. They're always led to Christ. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, they are the sons of God. They're not waiting to be. They're not going to step into heaven and become sons of God. They are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. The revelation to the soul that we are the children of God. The spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Not if you do this and don't do this and you'll get an inheritance, or if you don't behave, daddy will cut you out of the will, or all that kind of, that is not ever going to happen, because this inheritance is based on this. It's based on sonship. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So he says, I reckon that the things, the sufferings of this life, they're not worthy even to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. It's just a time on this earth. We're talking about eternity. It's just a few coins of treasure in this world. We're talking about being heirs of all that God has to give in grace. We're talking about just a few days here on earth. We're talking about an eternity with Christ. Heirs, because of children. He's made us his children. Turn back to our text and look in this same chapter at verse 11, where we find the final use of that word, predestination. Verse 11, he says, as Paul wrote in Galatians, in whom also we have obtained It's already ours. An inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. We're spared condemnation because of sons in Christ. We're saved because we're sons. Righteousness has been imputed to us in His Son. Corrected, chastened even, as sons. You see, the very chastisement that God's people endure on this earth, as a father pitieth his son, so the Lord pities His children, and He remembers that we're just dust. You say, I expect more of you than that. Oh, well, don't, because God doesn't. No, He remembers we're dust. There is a remainder of that old hymn I quoted you, the first verse. It goes, every fallen soul by sinning merits everlasting pain. But Thy love without beginning has restored Thy sons again. Countless millions shall in life through Jesus reign. Pause, my soul, adore and wonder. Ask, oh, why such love to me? Grace hath put me in the number of the Savior's family. Hallelujah. Thanks, eternal thanks to Thee. Since that love had no beginning and shall never, never cease, keep, oh, keep me, Lord, from sinning, and guide me in the way of peace. Make we walk in all the paths of holiness. When I quit this feeble mansion and my soul returns to Thee, let the power of Thy ascension manifest itself in me. Through Thy Spirit, give the final victory. When the angel sounds the trumpet, when my soul and body join, when my Savior comes to judgment, bright in majesty divine, let me triumph in Thy righteousness as mine. And when in that blessed habitation, which my God has foreordained, when the glories, in glory's full possession, I with saints and angels stand. Free grace only shall resound through Canaan's land. All because in love He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Father, we pray that You would get glory unto Yourself. Take Your word, we pray, so poorly preached, but yet Your word, and make it to be a blessing to Your people. Get all glory and honor. But we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.